doctor, when they did operate on him, the cancer had not spread, so that was the good news of that. But he certainly is suffering with some things. That's why they're going to the hospital. They're trying to see the doctor, because hoping that he won't release him today because of some of the needs that he has. So let's hope that as well. Again, thanks for everyone being here. For those that are visiting, we certainly do appreciate it. Who I am makes a difference is what we've been talking about. Told about the story. You can go online and see it, and it's actually of that. You can get it by that title. That's actually not the name of the site or anything, but if you want to look at it. In the first lesson, we talked about how we might feel about of others, and we used some examples from the New Testament, and Brad used in his prayer several others. I mean, we have talked about a lot of people. Certainly, the way God looked at them, He was very appreciative of what they did in the kingdom, whether it was the old kingdom of Israel, or even prior to that, or this new kingdom that we're in of Christ. And again, sometimes we dwell on the negative, even though we can clearly see the positive. For some reason, we just would prefer to dwell on negative things, and we need to actually get away from that. And God expects us to make a difference in this life. That's why He created us. That's why He gave us life. Exactly why He put us here. He wants us to make a difference. So if God had written about me, what would He have written down? So if God had written about you, what would He have written down? Would He say, the difference I've made is positive, it's very good, that's helpful? Or would He say, the difference I've made has been very bad for everyone else around me? That the example I set before people and the way I live my life is actually causes others to want to turn away from Christ? How can I make a difference? Remember this one, Mark 10, 28 and 30? Let's use it a little bit different this time. So, looking at it from my viewpoint, am I one of those people that's a part of that hundredfold for everyone else? Have you ever thought about that? Are you one of those people that was put there to be the hundredfold for everybody else? Are you the, in my case, brother? Or maybe in your case, sister, or maybe you're a mother, and maybe I'm more like a father because I was talking about the younger men of this congregation who preach now, and to me you're more like my sons than anything else, so that's the reason I used it like that. Think about that for a moment. Where are we in this? From our viewpoint, how can I make a difference? Maybe with a good example. Maybe with a positive attitude. Maybe with teaching the truth. Maybe with a giving heart. These are just four things I chose. You can choose whatever you want to, but I want to talk about these four things. With a good example. 1 Timothy 4:12, he tells Timothy to be a good example to the believers, believe it or not. Isn't that something? To fellow Christians, he's saying, be this kind of an example. Again, we should see that in Christians. One of the things he mentions is in Word. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Why is that important? It's important because if we don't watch how we talk, now we could say it's the Word of God here, but I think it's more in this case about how we use ourselves, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Think about that for a moment. Grace, seasoned with salt. How do you like to be answered back? If we would all think about that before we answer someone else, it certainly would help us, wouldn't it? You ever had that comeback you were just waiting to say to someone because, boy, I got them? Yeah. Every one of us has. There's not a person in this room of any age that didn't use their mouth to get somebody. That's not what he wants. He wants me to learn to always be with the unmerited favor. Give in return what you didn't get. Wow. Seasoned with salt. Make it palatable. Make it something that's tasty for them. That when they hear it, it'll totally change the way they are. Isn't that amazing? In conduct, Philippians 1:27, he said, whether I come or whether I'm absent, let your conduct be as becomes the gospel of Christ. Why would he want their conduct. And why would God want our conduct to be such as becomes the gospel of Christ? Because if my conduct matches the gospel of Christ, it's going to be exactly what God wants. He said, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, he said, now, if Abe, if you'll do that, and Pam, if you'll do that, and Robin, if you'll do that, and Brad, if you'll do that, guess what happens? We're striving together. Not striving against each other. And that's the way it works. Our conduct needs to be such that we can do that. But it has to be according to the Word of God. And it has to be in love. If not from the proper motive, it doesn't matter. And we'll talk about that at the end. But in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And I see that here. There's a lot of us on our way. I do. There's not a one here that's not honest that would admit that. But we can't. We got to want what's best for all. And that's what we do. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. I'm so thankful that people bear with me and forgive me. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. They talked about it at the Lord's Supper, Cody and Brad, both in word and in prayer to God. That's who we emulate. His love was so great that He died for me. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's not just a mushy love. It's just not, oh, I feel good. Give me a hug. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about each one of us knowing what's best for each other. And so we look out for the needs of others. And we will give when we need to give, as long as it doesn't conflict with God's law. But in spirit, it has to come from the inside of us. It has to be us. It can't be anything else. And you can see it in me if it's not coming from within me. If it's not a part of me. If it's not the way I live. In Romans 12, 10 and 11. Be kindly affectionate to one another. You ever notice with all these verses how much of this is talked about? Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Fervent. It comes out. It can't be denied. It is who I am, or it's not. And in faith. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8, he talks about the church there, and he says, each one of you went out and you taught others, and they could see the faith in you because you didn't just say it. You exhibited it, and you taught it to others. You went out and did it. And everyone knows about this, he said. Macedonia, Achaia, your faith has gone out. So that we don't need to say anything. Amazing. And impurity. I can't just go along in life and say, well, you know, no. Every one of these is involved in impurity. If there's not purity in my life, if I'm not trying my best to do what God wants me to do, what value am I? Since you have purified your souls, how did I do that? I just one day said, I want to be pure. But you know what I had to do? You know how I became pure? I said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm willing to turn, repent. I'll confess Jesus Christ and I'll be immersed in water for the remission of my sins. And that's what made me pure. That's what I did to purify my soul. Me do it? No. It's my acceptance of what He told me to do. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, if I have purity in my life, then purity will be shown toward others. But I need to do this all with a positive attitude. It needs to come from me saying, I really do enjoy this. It really is my life. I've set my affections on things above in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Not on things of this world. I've got my view going that way. Oh, as was said in the prayer, beautiful world, beautiful universe, beautiful everything. But this isn't it. This is a temporary place with temporary things. And one day it goes away from me. Am I prepared? Have I set my mind in the right place? Do I have that hope? Do I have the desire and the expectation to get there? Yes, I do. Do I believe it's because of my goodness and all of the wonderful things that I've done? I absolutely know that's not true. My hope is in Him and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that He will save me on the basis of His death and on my willingness to try to do His will to the best of my ability. And as long as I try, and as long as I give it my best and use everything that I have, I know He'll save me. I have no doubt about it. I don't even for one minute doubt that. I know it'll happen. I have that kind of confidence in His coming in John 2:28-29. I have confidence in Him. This hope's always been there. I've never seen it. Neither have you. But we believe it. That's what He talks about in Romans 8. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I just keep going. Doing all things without complaining. I'm still working on this one. And I'm ashamed that I'm still having to work on this one. I'm ashamed I don't have this one down as pat as I should. I work on it. Sometimes I have to just close my mouth because, boy, the first words out of my mouth want to be this complaint. I know none of the rest of you are like that. Pretty sure. No, that's not true. I would be lying if I said that. I'm pretty sure you're just like me. We work on it, and we better get it right. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now more much in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. If we can recognize that, then the next verse is okay. It's easy. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So aren't you happy yesterday? The men that left that meeting, we did so well. I mean, can we pat ourselves on the back? No, we just did what God wants us to do. But I'm telling you what. You ladies have no concept sometimes, I think, of the agonizing. I think sometimes with elders, we just don't appreciate elders enough in trying to make decisions. It is so easy to pick on them. You know, it is so easy to pick on decision makers. But I'll tell you what, it is hard. Do it all. Wait just a second. No, he said there's some things we can do with some... No, he didn't. No grumbling, no complaining, no anything. Wow. Jesus didn't do it. No murmuring, no complaining. Paul didn't do it. He reached a point in his life where he said, I've suffered these things. It's what it is. It's the way my life is. I'm ready to go. What an attitude. Positive attitude. And showing this steadfastness. It's not like I do it today and tomorrow I'm going to change a little bit. No. He said, be steadfast in it. Be steadfast. Immovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do I get a day off? I'd like a little vacation. Can I take a vacation? Can I do it? Not be so steadfast tomorrow? That's not what he says. This is not the time of rest. This is not the vacation time. That comes at the end. Not because I earned it, but because God will give it to me. With teaching the truth. First thing I need to be doing is rejoicing in the truth. Oh, it's like some people preach the gospel like it's the saddest thing they've ever seen in their life. They can just barely get up to preach it. It's so, you just don't understand how heavy this is. It's just, no. It's rejoicing in it. When we talk about it and we talk to others, they've got to see it in us. They've got to know we love it. They've got to know it's our life. Not something I have to do. Something I want to do. I get so excited, don't you, when someone's willing to talk about the Bible? It's like, wow, somebody, I finally found someone who wants to talk a little bit, just a little bit about the Bible. It's exciting. Rejoicing in the truth. Helping others to get back to the truth. Knowing that there are people who are struggling. People who just don't have it anymore. They've lost their zeal for God. They've lost their willingness to want to obey God. Can I help them? If I rejoice in the truth, I can give it a try. I can't make someone do something. But I sure want to show them in my life that it's the right thing to do. And in James 5:19, brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth, and one turns him or her back, What an exciting thing. Let him know that he who turns a Christian. No. A sinner. This is a person who was a Christian. Now they're a sinner. They're living in sin. Do we understand that? Turns a sinner from the error of their way. Will save a soul from eternal death. That's what that's talking about. And hide a multitude of sins. It's teaching the truth. That's telling someone, I love you. Please get your life back in order. Please understand the importance of following God. Because I'm so smart? Absolutely not. It's because I'm dumber than a sack of rocks and I need this revelation to understand. I could not live the life I live separate and apart from the Word of God. I don't know how to live. And I will challenge you, you don't either. Having our waist girded. You know, thankfully I've lost a little weight, so I have to tighten my belt up. And it's a good thing that I've lost a little weight. And I'd like to lose some more. But if I don't have the belt on, there's a little bit of concern there. Now, I won't tell you what the concern is, but there's a chance that I would be doing this all the time up here trying to get my pants back up. The truth is, we gird our waist. Okay, why do we do that? Why do we bind our waist? Well, for the men of us that wear trousers, we want those to be held up. We don't want to have to walk around all the time doing this. We may use suspenders, we may use something, but what he's talking about here is gird it with truth. When we've got that bound around us, people are going to know it. We're bound in that. It is our life. It is our clothing. It is everything about us. And that's what he's talking about in Ephesians 6. It's not just putting it on. It is us. Every aspect of that becomes us. And we are ready to go out. Teach it. Defend it. Talk about it. We love it. We're not worried about, excuse me, I'm going to use this expression, our pants falling down. We're just not concerned about that. We know we can hold them up by the Word of God. And speaking the truth in love. No, not from some hateful standpoint, not from some standpoint of, wow, I just can't wait to tell this person. No. He talks about the fact that he was so willing to give all these people to go out and teach. To help the church grow. To help the church become what it needed to be. And he says, starting with verse 13, till we all come to the unity of truth. See, they didn't have the written word like we do. But we need the written word so that we can come to the unity of the truth. Or the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfected man. To a complete person. To the measure of the stature of the fullest Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If we don't have God's Word in us, it is so easy to be deceived. Oh, someone can tell me something, and if I don't know the complete Word of God, they can pull stuff out of context. We've been studying this in the morning class downstairs with the young, in this case, men. And it's one of those things that we need to think about. But, speaking the truth in love. It's from an attitude of, I care about you. I want what's best for you. When I'm talking to you, it's not to put you down. It's not to say, well, I'm better than you. It's not to say, you know what, I've never sinned, but you sure are a bad sinner. No. It's saying to you, do you understand what Jesus Christ did for you? Do you understand that He died on that cross? And I just can't stand the thought of you not becoming His child. I just can't stand the thought of you living in sin. I can't stand the thought of where that's leading you. May grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ. Because that's where we learn that. And then this is able to teach. It's got to be able to teach. And he talks about this ability to teach as he talks to Timothy. And he warns Timothy about... I mean, sometimes we think of Paul as being this like hard-hearted person, and here he is just being very blunt about God's Word. Not that way at all. Not that way at all. You realize what he gave up to go teach someone like an Abe Martin? Do you realize what he gave up? He gave up a family life. He gave up the necessities of life sometimes. He gave up his body. because he loved someone like an Abe Martin. Have you ever thought about that? Man was willing to kill Christians before that. Totally changed his life when he learned about Jesus Christ and what Christ did for him. Teaching the truth, though. He taught it. And in 2 Timothy 2, he says, be very careful, Timothy. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle in all things, able to teach. What else goes with that? Patient. Patient. Humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. They may come to their senses. Escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. People don't even know that. They don't understand that. They're living their life. They're enjoying what they're doing. They don't understand they've been caught up in doing sinful things of this world. And last, with a giving heart. It has to be so that this giving heart means that I give of myself first. I realize in 2 Corinthians 8:5, he's talking about the context of physically giving money to help other people. I understand that. The principle's still true. If I give of myself first, it'll be very easy for me to serve others in whatever capacity I can, whether it's with my money, as Cody talked about, my abilities, as he talked about last week, whatever I might have, I'm going to use it. And it's going to be freely given. When I see that need, it's not going to be a complaint. It's not going to be a saying, man, I sure wished I didn't have to do that. I've said that a few times. Wrong heart. I've had to repent. I've had to say that's not a right attitude. Because it's always accepted on what one has and not on what they don't have. You see, God doesn't expect the same thing out of me that exactly He expected out of a Paul or a John. He expected them in that first century to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know they accomplished that? He expects me, though, in my world, to teach everybody that I can. We have a big world out there. Wherever we are, we need to be teaching the gospel. And it's accepted according to what one has. Do you have the gospel? Are you willing to share it with someone else? Do you have maybe other things you can help other people with? Helping those who can't help themselves. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit, to help the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, to help those who can't help themselves. Do we have a responsibility along that line? Absolutely do. Do I dread having to do that? I should not. I should be more than willing to help. Looking out for our fellow Christians, understanding the needs that people have. Oh, well, you know, no one mentioned that to me. Well, do you know? Do we know one another well enough to know when someone needs something from us? Now, a lot of these things I'm talking about are these physical needs, but they're spiritual needs as well that we've already talked about. Do I know if a person has a specific need? I can only know if I'm around them. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He expects that much from me. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Yeah, but you know, I need all that stuff I've got. I've got so much stuff, it's turned into junk. You ever notice that? After a while, it's like, where did this stuff come from? I was talking to someone the other day, and they're getting ready to move, and they're going, I have no idea where I got all this stuff. Look around your house. Maybe there's things that other people could use that you don't. Maybe there's other things. More importantly, look around your house. You have a Bible there. Maybe something you could use. Maybe something I could use to be teaching others. Maybe I need to get it up here more so that I can teach others. Doing everything out of love. Let's finish you with this. 1 Corinthians 13. I know here he's talking about spiritual gifts, but the principle is still true. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Just some noisemaker. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not love, it profits me nothing. I might profit someone else, but think about it. It profits me nothing. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my body, goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. It's pretty sad, isn't it? So I could give up everything that I have. I could have all these wonderful abilities that Cody talked about. I could even speak in the language of angels and know all the languages of all the people on the face of this earth. And then even give up my body to be burned. Without that giving heart, that good heart, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Because love never fails. Good example, positive attitude, teaching the truth, giving heart, things I'm working on. Can I make a difference? I believe I can. But in addition to that, I believe everyone in this room can. Once the little ones get a little bit older, they can make a difference. There's some in this room that are young that can make a difference in someone else's life. Can I make a difference? Well, it should always be my desire, we'll quote my dad, to do as much good and as little harm as I can. And I'm sure that those of you who heard him preach have heard him say that. That should be everybody's desire. How have I ever... You know, we talked about the young man that was going to commit suicide and his dad finally came to him and told him how much he loved him and how much he meant to him. Well, have you ever helped someone to not commit spiritual suicide? Have you told them how much you love them? But more importantly, as was mentioned earlier, how much Jesus loved them? Jesus loved everyone in this room more than all of us combined can love one person. This whole earth, all the people of all times. And that doesn't even compare a little bit with His love. It's amazing, isn't it? A love that was so great and so divine. Is my love evident at all? Or do you just think, well, you know, Abe's that big a hypocrite. He gets up there and he preaches stuff and he doesn't mean a word he's saying. Hope not. Have I been a positive influence to the world or a negative influence? See, I always pick on me because you can pick on you. Go for it. Have you? Have I? Would others say I am Christ-like? Or would they say, no? No, he's not. I can't see any semblance of Christ in him. It would be sad, wouldn't it, to think of our life that way? Where are you today? I'm going to tell you something. It is such a blessing to be a child of God. Every one of us needs to make a difference. But the biggest difference that we start with and we can make is in us. If we don't make the changes in us, I can guarantee you, our children will see through us. Our grandchildren will see through us. They'll say, that's not a person that's trying to follow God. You can't fool these people. You certainly can't fool your children and grandchildren. They can look at your life and they can know. Are you following God or not? And why do I mention that? Because I'll tell you what. It would be a horrible thing in my life to think that I have influenced my children for bad and my grandchildren. It's bad enough thinking about them, let alone my fellow Christians and everybody else. Our lives have to be so that when they look at us, they see Christ. And if they can see Christ, maybe they then will want to be like Christ as well. And that's what we should all strive for. And I'm going to tell you today, if you're not living according to God's Word, get it right with God. That's what's important. You don't have to follow Abe's dictates. Listen to what God has to say and your life will be better. If you're not a Christian, think seriously today. Become a child of God. Change your life. Make a difference in other people's lives. You can do it. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?